Well, good morning. It's great to see you this morning. My name is Joel Wells. I'm the lead pastor here at Harvest City Church, and just really excited that you're here with us today. Believe God wants to encourage you. If my voice is a little scratchy, it's because I was coaching this weekend. We have some exciting news that both our senior boys and senior girls teams here at Harvest City have qualified for Hoopla, the provincial championships, next weekend in Saskatoon. So pray for my mom because she's preaching next Sunday, and I know she's going to be shouting real loud up there in Saskatoon as well. But I want to begin by reading the theme verse of our upcoming GIC. In Colossians 3:17, Paul writes, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This phrase where Paul says, "whatever you do," reminds me of another statement that Paul made in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 3. Paul writes, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on to win the prize, or to the goal, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." When I read these passages, I think to myself, Paul, you are such a driven individual. He was so passionate to know the Lord, to know his power, and to live his life for one purpose and for one name. Paul had what I would call a mission mindset. A mindset is a set of beliefs that shape how we see the world and how we see ourselves, and it influences how we think and how we feel and how that we act. Before Paul met Christ, we know that he was very passionate as well. His goal was to destroy Christianity and all the followers of Christ. But he had a dramatic encounter with Jesus that shifted his thinking entirely, and he went from being a persecutor of the church to arguably its most influential figure during his life. And from that point on, Paul lived his life consumed with advancing the kingdom of God. Christ had taken hold of him, and that compelled him to act in extraordinary ways, often in ways that left even some of his closest friends scratching their heads at why Paul would do what he did. You see, when you have a passion that drives you, how you live your life won't make sense to other people who have a different mindset. You know, many of you know that I love sports, especially basketball and golf. And I've always loved the challenge of trying to get better. I enjoy practicing. I can practice hitting a golf ball for hours. And when I really started to get into golf a number of years ago, there were two things that held me back. My young family. You know, your young family can get in the way of your golf career. My young family held me back, and so did my pocketbook. I couldn't afford a golf membership at a nice course, and my wife, she didn't like me so much when I spent hours away and left her with a young baby. But my passion for this sport drove me to find ways to keep improving and to find creative times and to play. And I remember buying my first membership at a golf course. It doesn't exist actually anymore, but it's right by the airport in Regina. It's now just a grass field. And it had only sand greens. It wasn't really maintained. It might have got mowed every couple weeks. It could hardly be called a golf course. We call it a goat track. That's all it was. But a membership at that course only cost $100, and I could afford that. And it did provide a space where I could just go and hit balls. And there was rarely anybody else there. And I would get up very early and I would play 9 holes before my family would even wake up. And then I discovered that Eden, who was my only daughter at the time, that her stroller had just enough space between where she would sit in the handle that I could fit my golf bag in between. And it would rest in the compartment underneath. And so I realized if I take Eden, I can play more. Because Angela didn't care how much I golfed as long as I took Eden with me. Because then she got a break. I'm sure I was the only golfer in the history of Regina that pushed his toddler around a golf course in a stroller that also held his golf bag. And I would play as many holes as I could until she got too bored and would start complaining and crying. You have no idea how many fish crackers we went through to try and keep her quiet during my swing. And as she got older, and I would bring her with me when she was too old to sit in her stroller and I'd pull my golf bag, she would climb onto the bag and wrap herself around it like she was riding it, and I would pull her around. I'm telling you, that was a workout. And when I think back to that time in my life, I can't believe some of the things that I did. I must have looked ridiculous to anybody else on the course. Some people just shake their heads at me. They can't understand how I could love this game so much and go to such lengths to improve because they don't have the same mindset. And when I think of our God, I see him as one consumed with a burning passion for you and for me. He has a mission mindset. The cry of his heart is to see the souls of men rescued from the grips of sin and the devil. He is so in love with you and with me that there were no lengths that he wouldn't go to save us. John 3:16 says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him would not perish but have eternal life." Paul says this about Jesus in Philippians 2. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name that is above all other names. The God of all creation was so passionate about you and me that he came humbly to save us. He ate with the sinners. He touched the lepers. He went to the poor. And some people shook their heads and they wondered why he would spend time with such people. They even hissed at him, "He's the friend of sinners." And his response was always, "It's the sick who need a doctor. And my mission is to seek and to save those who are lost." I said 2 weeks ago that God created his church to continue this mission. That's why the church exists. And when Jesus took hold of Paul, Paul got consumed with that same mindset. All that he considered profitable before became insignificant in light of this greater purpose of knowing God and doing the work that God had called him to do. You know, our main desire with our global impact celebration is to see God continue to develop that mindset in us, that to hear his call to this great purpose. I believe that every church and every believer needs to have this same mindset. And today I want to give you three things that I believe are the foundation for it. The first one is this: a heart of worship. When it comes to followers of Christ, have you noticed that not all follow him with the same passion? Not all make the same sacrifices, have the same spirit of generosity? Not all make themselves available in the same way for service? Why is that? Why do some just go through the motions in their faith while others are so passionate? I'm sure there are several answers to these questions, but I think in many cases, it all comes down to our view of the mercy of God and our understanding of what God has saved us from. One of my favorite stories in the Gospels is found in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 7. There's a religious Pharisee, his name was Simon, and he invited Jesus over to his house for dinner, and Jesus comes. But it appears as you read the story that Simon is playing political games. You see, the Pharisees, they were not real fond of Jesus. But of course, Jesus was popular with the crowds, and there were many thousands that followed him. And so Simon may have wanted to look important by having Jesus in his house, but he did not treat Jesus with humility. He didn't wash the dust off of his feet when he came in. He didn't anoint his head with oil that were all signs of great respect and honor. In a sense, there was no heart of worship in Simon towards Jesus at all. But as Jesus is reclining at the table, this woman who has a bad reputation in the community, most likely a prostitute, bursts into the home uninvited. This was crazy. She knows the Pharisee is going to look down his nose at her. She knows that many won't accept her or understand what she wants to do, but in this moment, it matters little to her. She doesn't care. She has a prized possession with her, a bottle of rare perfume. It was probably the product of the savings from the work that she did. It's likely the most valuable thing she owns. But this woman has heard that Jesus is in there. And so she enters the home and she kneels down at the feet of Jesus. And she begins to weep at his feet. And as she weeps, the tears fall from her eyes and they begin to spill onto his feet. And it leaves streaks of dust as the tears mix with the dirt. And it's then that she notices Jesus wasn't given the honor that he was due. His feet weren't washed. And so she undoes her hair and she takes her own hair and she washes the feet of Jesus with her own hair and with her tears. And she takes out her rare perfume and she pours it out on the feet of Jesus, all the while kissing his feet. And right away, Simon judges her and he judges Jesus. And he thinks to himself, if Jesus were truly a prophet, he would never let a woman such as this touch him. And verse 40 of Luke 7 tells us that Jesus answered his thoughts. I love that. He answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replies. And Jesus told him a story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to another. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Why do you suppose Or who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have all been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven just a little only shows a little love. And then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. Jesus knew exactly who this woman was. He knew what kind of sin that she was involved in. There are many scholars who believe that there had been a previous encounter with Jesus where this woman had experienced his mercy, which now compelled her to act in the way she did. One thing is clear. Because she understood what she had been forgiven, her worship flowed freely and nothing was withheld. The Pharisee, he may have been more outwardly righteous, but he was also in need of a Savior. He too had a debt he couldn't repay. He just didn't realize it. His pride and self-righteousness produced no reverence. His blindness to his own depravity made him stingy, judgmental, and caused him to hold back his worship. You see, the greater the awareness of what we have been saved from, the greater our worship. The greater our awareness of who Jesus is, the more our hearts pour out in praise and service to him. We talked about the mission mindset of Paul earlier. Paul, why were you so driven? I tell you why. Because he understood mercy. He had been a Pharisee, zealously persecuting Christians until he discovered who Jesus truly was. It was then that he also discovered the depths of the grace of God. And this revelation of what he had been forgiven from produced such worship in his life that he would do anything for Christ. In fact, as we read earlier, Paul even wanted to suffer for Christ. I want to share in your sufferings, he said. Why, Paul? Because the greater the sacrifice, the greater the worship. It was this revelation that caused him to say to us in Romans 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. True worship isn't singing some nice songs on a Sunday morning. True worship is the offering of all that I have to Almighty God who saved me. Withholding nothing back. That woman who poured out the bottle, that woman who washed the feet of Jesus with her hair had true worship. Nothing held back. There's only one right response to the mercy of God. Offering ourselves to him as worship. You know, one of our ministry partners for years was Doug Paradise. Anatoly and Glenn were just there with him. And There was a time of, in Vietnam, a time of celebration there where we gave him a book as well from our church. Many of you had written in what Doug had meant to you, and there's pictures Jenny included from our Global Impact celebrations over the years. It was a real special book, a real special honor to deliver that to him. And my dad sent a video with greetings, and there was a whole celebration just to honor Doug. Doug is bound to a wheelchair now and fighting Parkinson's disease. Doug has an incredible story of what his life was like before Christ. He was a wild man, lost and broken. But the moment he found Jesus, his life was changed in a moment. And he lived the rest of his life with a mission mindset that was driven from a heart of worship. A love for Jesus poured out of Doug. His life, like the woman in the story, had a fragrance to it. We all loved when Doug was around because the fragrance of Jesus was in the room. Most of what Doug did made no sense to those around him. He moved to Vietnam in the 70s, was one of the first missionaries in when the war was over. And he worked with the church hidden underground until eventually he was caught and deported. So then he just went to Cambodia next door and he began to preach to the Khmer Rouge soldiers who were absolutely crazy until God reopened the doors into Vietnam. Eventually he found his way to Nepal where he literally was climbing mountains even in his 70s to get to people and to churches that were unreached. And so far out, literally, you had to crawl to get up to some of these buildings. In his 70s, Doug, why would you do this? I know his answer. The love of God and the mercy of God compelled him to go. He knew what Jesus had rescued him from, and the missional heart of God became his heart as well. Church, do you know what you've been saved from? When we lose sight of the mercy of God, I'll tell you what happens. We lose a missional mindset because worship is what drives mission. A second thing that makes up a mission mindset is a willingness to fight. Joining Jesus in his mission of seeking and saving is not for the faint of heart. There is a fight for the souls of man. There is a devil and there are demons and there is a battle that has to be fought in the unseen realm. Sometimes talking about spiritual warfare makes people uncomfortable. There is some mystery, I'll admit, to how it all works. But one thing is very clear from Scripture. There are real forces of evil, and there are battles to be fought against principalities and powers. Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, "Put on all of God's armor, so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil." The devil has strategies. "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of armor, of God's armor, so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you'll still be standing firm." Several years ago, we did a great series in this church where we went through all the pieces of the armor in great detail. You might want to go back and have a listen to that. But the point here is the reality that we are at war against evil rulers and authorities, but God has given us weapons to win this war. Thank you, Lord. He says in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul writes, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ."
I can remember a time where the reality of the spiritual battle in the unseen realm became real to me in a whole new way. I was 27 years old. I had just arrived in Africa, in Uganda, for the first time in my life. I was going to speak at a conference. And when I arrived at the church and got out of the car, the first thing I heard was this blood-curdling scream coming out of the building. I later learned that a girl around 20 years of age had come running off the street into the meeting and was running down the aisle towards the preacher when the ushers tackled her in the aisle and took her to the back. She was demonized, and they were trying to calm her down and keep her quiet as the rest of the service took place, but there were points, I remember, where she would just scream out, and they would pray and calm her. Some people prayed for her after the service, I remember sort of from a distance seeing some deliverance going on, but I wasn't a part of it. The following day, she was back. And she was quiet. We did meetings all day. There wasn't a peep. I had preached several times. By my last preach at the end of the day, this lady came up to me and she said, my friend really enjoyed your preaching and she would like to meet you. I said, oh, that's nice. And I, who's your friend? And I turned and the friend was this girl who had come in screaming the day before. And so she was just standing there. And I stuck out my hand and said, hey, I'm Joel. To shake her hands, and she went, ah. I'm not joking. Scared the living daylights out of me. I might have soiled the shorts a little. It's like, oh my gosh. Was not expecting that. And she turned to walk out the door. Something arose in me. It's like this righteous anger. So I followed after and I put my hand on her back and I said to her, I'd like to pray for you. Can I pray for you? At that point, she whirled around with the right hook. I ducked out of the way, little Matrix action. And she crashed to the ground, screaming and writhing. And now it was on. I had never done deliverance in my life before. For the next hour, with the help of another pastor, we began to cast out those demons in the name of Jesus. My only experience was with the prophetic, and so I was just saying, God, show me, what are the demons? What are the spirits? What are the strongholds? And God would show me, I would name it, and she would go wild as we held her, vomiting, spitting. At some point, during this interaction, a male voice began to speak out of this female. I'm going to cripple the church. I'm going to cripple the church. I'm not even talking to a woman. I'm talking to a demon here. Somewhere in there, the Lord showed me that she had been abused as a child. I began to take authority over a perverse spirit. And she began to act out in inappropriate manner. I realized right then and there, this war is real. There are real powers, real opposition. By the grace of God, she was set free. The next day, she was there giving. She gave a testimony at the end of the day, and then she wanted to hug me at the end. And I got to tell you, I didn't have a whole lot of faith. I was kind of... We had a good hug. Since that time, I've seen things in our gospel festivals in Uganda and Pakistan that many of you wouldn't even believe if I told you. Sometimes I think, how would I describe this to somebody who doesn't believe in this world? They would think I'm out of my mind. But you know what? I've seen the same things right here in Canada. Right here in Canada. Every battle is not always this dramatic.
But you know what? Sometimes it's the hidden attacks, like intimidation, accusation, fear, and doubt in the mind that are the worst. I have felt the oppression on my soul from critical words that I recognize came from demonic origins. I've heard the whispers of the enemy in my mind that have made me want to hide and shrink back and be discouraged. You don't have to look hard to be convinced that evil is all around us in this world. The good news is that the Bible says in 1 John 3:8 that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. He came to set the captives free. And Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. But church, there is a war for the souls of men. And you can't have a missional mindset without a willingness to fight. Jesus said in Matthew 11:12, and from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and violent people are attacking it. There is an attitude that is required that says, I refuse to back down and be intimidated. I refuse to quit. I refuse to let go of that which God has promised me. In the face of opposition, I will stand my ground. Many Christians, I tell you, they don't pray because they're blind to the war. They don't get it. You see, prayer is not just some nice little, and now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake. Did you pray that with your kids? It's a nice little prayer. But prayer is not to be just some nice little prayer. Prayer is how we fight our battles. Prayer is how we win the war. We win the war on our knees. Every prayer is like taking a hammer and striking against a stronghold. Swinging a sledgehammer until that thing cracks and crumbles. Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. How do we wrestle against principalities and powers? Well, listen to how he describes his buddy Epaphras, who is a man of prayer. He says in Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. He's fighting for you constantly, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Prayer is war. Prayer is a wrestle. Prayer is a fight. I don't know how to pray and sit down. I can't sit down while I'm praying because I understand when I'm praying, I'm going to war. I'm fighting a battle. And I can't win a battle passively. Some people say, Joel, why do you yell so much when you preach? I don't know why. I just know that there's a fight inside of me. There's a passion. I realize we're at war. And there's something in that agitates me when I see Christians and believers going through the motions in their life. You don't get it. There's a fight for souls. Church, God has sent us on a rescue mission. He has much for us to accomplish and do. If we're going to have this mission mindset, then we must have a willingness to fight this war. We must stay on our knees. That's why we're praying for 2 days here this week about our upcoming GIC, because this isn't just about a nice conference. God has called us to reach the world, and we'll only reach it through the power of prayer. We must keep persevering in the face of opposition. We must not get weary in well-doing, for the scripture says it's at that time, at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. My last point this morning, the foundation of a missional mindset is having a sense of purpose. When you are in the thick of the fight, perhaps the greatest battle that we have to win is that one for perspective.
When the bullets are whizzing by your ears and you're feeling weary, there is a question that I have found that often enters my mind. Maybe it's entered yours as well. And the question is this: is this worth it? Is this worth it? If I don't feel it's worth it, I won't keep offering myself. I won't keep fighting the fight. I won't respond to God's call for workers. There's an interesting story about John the Baptist. He was the one who boldly preached and prepared the way for Jesus to come. He baptized Jesus. He witnessed the Holy Spirit descending upon him. He even told his disciples one time when Jesus came by, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Follow him. You don't want to follow me." But then John felt the full weight of the war he was in. He's put in prison. He's facing death. And suddenly the questions are going through his mind. Was this worth it? He's confused. He wasn't anticipating this was how it was going to end. Had it all been in vain? And despite all he has seen, his perspective is suddenly getting cloudy. Doubts are creeping in. And so from his prison cell, he sends some of his disciples to Jesus with this question: "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting?" Remember, he's the one who told his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And now he's like, "Are you it? Or should we keep looking for someone else?" And I love the reply of Jesus to John. Essentially, he says to John, "Yeah, John, it was worth it. You prepared the way, John. Let me tell you the results of your work. Go back and tell John," Jesus said. "Tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see. The lame walk. Those with leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised to life, John. And the good news is being preached to the poor. But there is a war. And sometimes in war, there are casualties and disappointments and things we don't understand." And John's in that place. And so Jesus says these words to John: "John, remember, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Jesus is cautioning him: keep your perspective, John. Don't stumble now when sometimes things are hard to understand. Don't stumble now. It was then when Jesus began to praise the works of John to those around him. And we get the passage I read earlier. "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to those around him, "of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. And from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and violent people are attacking it." It's a war. Church, there is no greater purpose than giving our lives in worship to Christ and joining him in his mission of rescuing souls. I love to play golf. I'm passionate about it. I will practice till I got blisters on my fingers. But there is nothing about hitting that little white golf ball that does anything in eternity. Only that which I do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ has true value. I bear his name. My name is Joel Wells, but I'm a Christian. I bear the name of my Savior. I bear the name of Christ, and I want to give his name the honor that it's due. He has rescued me. He has made me his son. He has given me an eternal hope. He is worthy of all glory and honor and power and praise. And every soul that I rescue gives Jesus the reward for his sufferings. My friend Adam Shepsky says that all the time. I just want to give Jesus the reward for his sufferings. Jesus, here's your reward. Here's your reward. Here's your reward, Jesus. There's no greater purpose in life than that. Why don't you stand to your feet with me this morning? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, if you've never made Jesus your Savior, then you're lost for eternity without Him. You're on your own. You'll face the full punishment of your sins, spend an eternity apart from God. But God was so passionate, so in love with you, that He sent His only Son to rescue you from that hell, to make you His own son and His own daughter, spend eternity with Him. He went to the cross on your behalf. How could He tell that woman, your sins are forgiven? Because He was going to die for those sins. He was going to wear them on Himself and be judged in her place. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ is a place of great exchange. It's where He took all our sins upon Himself and gave us His righteousness. Whether you're a churchgoer, did some righteous deeds like that Pharisee, or done some stuff as bad as that woman, it doesn't matter. We all have a debt we can't pay. And there's only one who can pay the debt, and His name is Jesus. And He did it. He did it. And you can receive His salvation, and you can receive His mercy, and you can receive His grace just like that woman did. Simply by placing your faith in what Jesus did. The Bible says when you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Saved from sin. Saved from the clutches of the enemy. I want to lead you in a prayer of salvation. If you're here today and you know I've never prayed a prayer of salvation, I've never surrendered my life to Jesus, I've never had that moment when I've knelt in humility before Him, then I want to give you that opportunity today. Would everybody just bow their heads with me and close their eyes in reverence and respect? I'm going to ask you a question. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I do want you to raise your hand. If you know you need a Savior today and you say, Pastor, when you pray that prayer, I want you to include me in that prayer. Would you just raise your hand where I can see it? You're raising it to me. Thank you. Raising it to the Lord, most importantly. Is there any other hands here today? Thank you. I see several hands in the room this morning. Praise the Lord. You can put those hands down. I'm going to pray this prayer of salvation. You just pray it in your own heart right along with me. God sees your heart. Jesus, I come before you today knowing that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I'm lost. I've been bound by the enemy. I've been bound by all sorts of things. I need a rescuer. Jesus, I thank you that when there was no way, you made a way for me to be saved by coming and dying in my place. And today, I acknowledge my need of you. I place my trust and my faith in what you did on that cross. Here's my sin. I take your righteousness by faith. I confess with my mouth that you are the Lord of all. Jesus, would you come and fill my life with your presence? I want to be your son and your daughter. I want to follow you all the days of my life. If you're sincere as you pray that prayer, God sees your heart. He saves you. When you leave today, we have a little Bible and a little book called Now What? We'd love to just give it to you. If you on your way out the door, if you just say, I prayed the prayer with the pastor today, we'll give you that book for free. There's been a song that's just been in my heart this week as I've written this message. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. We're going to end the service by just singing this song. Andrew's going to lead us in it. You're free to go. You're free to stay. If you feel like I need to just come and offer my life afresh to the Lord, just kneel at the altar and sacrifice and surrender in worship. That's how we're going to end today.
Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Oh, worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Oh, worthy is. Sing it out.
Make this front kind of a declaration of I'm giving my life in that place of praise. I'm coming back. Also, if you have kids, you can be released to go pick up your kids and thank the teachers.
Well, that brings us to the end of our time together. We hope that you found insight and had moments that spoke to you right where you needed it. Before you go, share the love and post this inspiring video to your page. Who knows how many lives could be impacted by it? And if you aren't already, like, follow, and turn on your social media notifications to keep up to date on all the exciting things happening at our church. Here at Harvest City, we're all about connecting with our community and celebrating those big moments. Like if you've recently decided to fully dedicate your life to Jesus, we'll be your cheerleaders and help you take those first steps. And if you're going through a tough season, let us know how we can help you. Plus, we've got tons of programs for kids, youth, and adults if you're looking for a new community to be part of. To send us a message or check out more about HCC, head over to our website, harvestcity.ca. To all of our financial partners, thank you for investing into the kingdom of God. Your generosity allows us to keep doing what we're called to do and reach even more people. If you're interested in contributing, please visit harvestcity.ca/giving for more info. Thanks for being here. Keep living your call, and we'll catch you again soon.